Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is a portion of our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who came to save every sinner, fellow redeemed in his blood. Let's imagine for a moment this morning that during the pre-sermon hymn, a visitor slipped in the back door and sat down next to you in the pew. Would you help them out? Show them where we follow the liturgy and the bulletin and the hymnal? Or would you scoot to the other end of the pew? Before you smile and answer, "Why, yes, of course, Pastor, we would help him out," what if the person was dressed in shabby clothing and had severe body odor? What if the person smelled of beer and vomit and was drunk? What if the person was someone that had wronged you or your children? Would it change your attitude toward them? Would you still urge them afterward to talk to the pastor about membership at Calvary? Perhaps a better question would be, should it matter? And more to the point, would it matter to Jesus? In the Word of God that was our gospel lesson this morning, we read that the social outcasts and unsavory types were coming to Jesus. We noticed that Jesus received them and even ate with them. We also noticed that the Pharisees and the scribes thought very little of this reception of tax collectors and sinners. This account reminds us very simply that Jesus came to save every sinner, including people as filthy as you and me. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Son of God, you humbled yourself and were born of a woman in order to keep and fulfill the law of God, which we have broken countless times. Savior, you came to seek out and to save every sinner, including those who didn't and don't think that they need you. Teach me to love others as you have loved me. Help me to be more patient with fellow believers and to look out for the needs of others. Grant that I may always be ready to serve them with the gifts that you have given me. Amen. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." These words do not describe a single event. In fact, the original language here indicates that this was an ongoing thing. Still, I doubt that in reading it, we understand how truly shocking this was, that Jesus received tax collectors and sinners and actually ate with them. We probably wouldn't understand it unless one of those individuals that I described in the introduction suddenly sat down next to us in the pew. The tax collectors and sinners were the dregs of Jewish society. Tax collectors. Of course, people still complain about paying their taxes today. But in Jesus' day, the Roman Empire and the local rulers contracted the highest bidder to collect the taxes. In order to recoup their costs, those tax collectors typically collected more than was required and pocketed the difference. You can understand why people disliked them. They were also considered traitors because they helped the pagan Roman government to collect its taxes. For all of their trouble, they were considered like the worst of sinners. The sinners described here were people who had fallen into some kind of grave sin and were then looked upon like spiritual lepers by the good law-abiding people. Those caught in adultery, robbers, or some other public sin were shunned by the people as sinners. Now I want you to notice something here in the text. Why they were coming to Jesus. They weren't coming to Jesus like many people did to see some miracle done by him or to get a free meal. They were coming to Jesus to listen to him. They were coming to hear his message of hope and forgiveness. They were gathering to Jesus for what is hopefully the same reason that you are here this morning. The tax collectors and sinners were social outcasts because of their occupations and because of their actions. They were spiritual lepers seeking cleansing. They did not deny that they were sinners. Even if the people didn't shun them, God's law made that crystal clear. The religious leaders refused even to give them the time of day. But Jesus received them. This doesn't mean that Jesus approved of their particular sins. It doesn't mean that Jesus overlooked sin. Jesus knew their hearts. And these people were coming to Jesus because, unlike anyone else, he cared for them. He even ate with them. He received their confessions of sin and announced his forgiveness. No doubt if Jesus were walking our streets today, TV reporters would laud his kindness and his goodness. But there would also be people who didn't approve, like the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, they were the polar opposite of tax collectors and sinners, in their own minds and in the minds of the common people. The Pharisees we might call the good church-going people of the day. They made every effort to keep the law of God, and they even added to God's word their own additions and traditions. They believed the sad lie that they were going to be accepted by God because they were good people. The scribes were men who made their living making copies of the Old Testament scriptures by hand. And they were respected by the people because, well, if anyone knew the scriptures, it should be them. But on this occasion, a group of these Pharisees and scribes stood off by themselves and literally grumbled among themselves. They pointed the finger at Jesus, and you notice they refused even to say his name, this fellow. And they criticized him because he receives sinners and even eats with them. Something they wouldn't ever dream to do. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, was well aware of their criticism. And he's well aware of what goes on in our hearts and minds too. But he came to save every sinner. And he used this illustration, or this parable, to reach out to those self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Jesus is a master teacher. And because he came to save not just tax collectors and sinners, He directed this question to the Pharisees and scribes as a group, but also individually. If we were to use an illustration like this today, we might say, let's suppose that you had 100 sheep and one of them wandered away from the flock and was lost. What would you do? Even if none of the Pharisees or scribes owned a single animal, the answer was obvious. And so Jesus answered his own question. Naturally, any caring and responsible shepherd would leave the other sheep and go look for that one lost animal. Now, lest we get bogged down in the details here, the word wilderness does not refer to a place in the woods where there are predators, but to an open place, an open area, regular pasture land outside of town. Jesus isn't suggesting that any self-respecting shepherd would put all the rest of the flock in danger for the sake of one sheep. Any caring, responsible shepherd would search until he finds that animal. And what would he do when he found it? Would he kick it around in anger because it had put him out? Would he berate it for being so stupid? No. He would pick it up and carry the tired animal home, rejoicing. Why rejoicing? Because his lost sheep had been found and would be returned to the flock, to nourishment, to safety and security, to a shepherd who loved it. And a caring and responsible shepherd would perhaps even go a step further. He would be so ecstatic that he would call his friends and neighbors together and invite them over to celebrate the occasion. He wouldn't be concerned about what his friends and neighbors thought about celebrating over finding an animal. The shepherd's joy would be in the simple fact, my sheep has been found. What's the illustration all about? It's an important question. What are we to learn from Jesus' illustration? We aren't left to interpret it for ourselves because Jesus explains in verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Jesus turns from the story to reveal what only Jesus can reveal. How heaven's inhabitants view the lost sinner being found. Jesus isn't talking about sheep and shepherds anymore. In fact, he never really was. He was restating what we know, that he, the Son of God, came to save every sinner. And so Jesus, as only the Son of God can, tells us that there is joy in heaven over a single sinner who repents. Whenever it happens that a human being is caught in sin and then is moved to confess that sin, turned from his sin by godly repentance, and trust in Jesus' death on Calvary, that a cheer goes up in heaven. Should we be surprised? After all, the scriptures declare plainly that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's earnest desire that every man see his Son and believing on him be saved. That's not my opinion. That's exactly what Jesus said. John 6, verse 40, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who is restored, like the one sheep restored to the flock, than over 99 who are already safe. Now, Jesus doesn't make any character assassinations here in his story. He doesn't say that those who need no repentance are self-righteous people like the Pharisees. And so neither should we. We can understand the simple message. Heaven rejoices when one sinner is snatched from unbelief and spiritual death and given eternal life through faith in Christ. But I can't help but wonder if the Pharisees and the scribes understood the application of Jesus' illustration. Let's make sure that we do, and let's apply it to ourselves. Because the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes is one that can be found in our hearts too. You see, they were men who certainly understood the value of an animal to a shepherd. They understood the care and concern of a shepherd to seek out, to rescue, and to rejoice over a lost animal. But at the same time, they themselves didn't care about the souls of some of their fellow men. In particular, tax collectors and sinners. They would look down their noses at the tax collectors and sinners, refusing to acknowledge them, refusing to eat with them, much less seek them out. Yet they were men who claimed to understand God's word and to emulate it. Yet there was in their hearts very little love for those caught in sin and lost to God. They refused to go out of their way to seek after those considered the dregs of society. In fact, if one of their own number had fallen into sin, they would turn their back on, shun them, rather than reach out to them, seeking their restoration to God. Now that said, these things are not written so that we, in turn, look down our noses on the Pharisees and the scribes like they look down their noses at tax collectors and sinners. There is the self-same danger that pride rise in us and self-righteousness rather than humbling ourselves in thankfulness before God. So I'll ask one more question. And let's each answer it for ourselves in our own hearts. Which group do I belong to? Am I a tax collector and a sinner? Or am I a Pharisee and a scribe? And let's not be too quick to answer, but recognize that there are times where the love of Christ is absent from our hearts, and instead full of self-righteousness. Like those times when we take pride in our being in church over against someone else who isn't. For if the message that Christ came to save every sinner is to be a comfort to us, then we must recognize ourselves to be lost sinners. Unless the Good Shepherd seek out and find us and save us by His grace, we will be lost forever. For we are born condemned sinners. And let us never downplay our sins and weaknesses as minor character flaws, as mistakes. If we do, we will not appreciate the lengths to which our God has gone to redeem us. He sought us out, He made us His own, He redeemed our souls at the one price that could do it, the blood of His only Son. Not because we are a smidge better than someone else, but because of His grace, His amazing love for unlovable sinners. And finally, let's pray that the love of Jesus that He has shown to us may be reflected in the way that we treat other people. Whether the person smells of vomit and beer, has offensive body odor, or who has wronged us in some way, that person is still someone for whom Jesus died. They are people that He came to save, whom we are to seek out and lead back to Him. May the Holy Spirit so change our hearts. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.